Good afternoon. Hope you have a Bible and invite you to turn with me to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. My name is Andrew Roberts and I'm so glad to be with you this week for this gospel meeting. I want to extend my gratitude to the leadership of the congregation here for the invitation to come and to be with you. And I especially want to thank the Hickoxes for their hospitality and keeping me and showing me all around Mattoon the last couple of days. And I'm looking forward to being with so many of you in your homes throughout the week and getting to know you better. But I tell you what, if this potluck this afternoon is any sampling of all the good cooks here, you are inordinately blessed in this congregation, and that's a lot to be thankful for. And I'm looking forward to being in your home and spending time with you. Your presence this afternoon is an encouragement to me, and I hope that as we study God's Word, the things that we look at will be a blessing and an encouragement to you as well. Our subject for this session is disciple-making disciples. And while you're turning in your Bible to John chapter 4, let me ask you a question. What is your fuel? What is it that gets you going for the day, that gets you revved up in the morning and keeps you going all day long, even during a long day? I think for myself, I have to be honest, and Michael and Josie are learners of this about me, but it's coffee, okay? We got to start with that. I need to have a cup of coffee in the morning, or I might be a little bit grouchy. You might be like me. You might need that to fuel up in the morning. Maybe a cup of coffee, read the paper a little bit, or a cup of coffee, see what's going on Facebook. That's your routine. You need some of that. Some people, they have an exercise routine. That's what gets them up. That's what gets them going. They got to have that daily workout. For some people, it is a personal Bible study, a quiet time to read the Word, to have devotion and prayer to God. For some people, what gets them up and gets them going is just that new challenge. What will the day bring with it? Maybe I need a new school year. Maybe I need a new project. But that gets me revved up. I want you to appreciate this as we come to John chapter 4. Jesus' fuel was doing the will of God. His food was teaching God's word in order to save souls. In John chapter 4, verse number 34, John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now get the picture. Jesus is traveling through Samaria. This is a region that the Jews did not normally travel through because of prejudice they had towards the Samaritans. He had sent his disciples into the local town to buy some bread, to get some food for the travel. Now, while they're gone off, he has this conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. When the disciples return, Jesus has been spending this time evangelizing a Samaritan woman, and now she runs off, and she comes back with all of these villagers with her. She comes back with all of these people who want to meet Jesus. And he says, this is his food. This is his fuel to know the will of God, to do the will of God. What I know about people is that people are problem solvers. We like to help. We like to be able to solve a problem, to be helpful, to try to fix things. You know, where I was living in Florida this last fall, we had a big hurricane come through, Hurricane Irma. But before we had our hurricane, there had been a hurricane that went through the Gulf of Mexico and greatly affected Houston. You guys remember all that? And all the coverage, I was so impressed with it, of people just lining up to help their neighbors in Houston, of all the support and help coming into, pouring into Florida to try and get these people back up on their feet. They had a heart to help, to fix, to be helpful and to solve these problems. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is a problem. And when we take a moment to consider the scope and the severity of the problem, it's going to drive us all to take action. And here's the problem. The problem is souls are lost in sin. That's a problem. People are lost. And we need the heart and the hunger of Jesus about that situation. We need to be fueled with the fuel which fueled him. We need to be fueled and to have our drive to serve God and to help in this problem and in this situation. And just like we need daily food, we need the daily fuel of knowing that we are doing God's will. which is making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, helping people to be saved, to become Christians. And I want to begin in John chapter 4, where the disciples are carrying bread, but Jesus tells them about the real food, the real fuel of obeying God and making disciples. Let's look at John chapter 4, and let's continue reading after the Lord's words in verse 34. Is your Bible there? John 4, verse number 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, you have entered into their labors." Let's notice these words of the Lord together. The first thing I want to bring your attention to is a real problem, a true problem, that souls are lost in sin. Number one in the notes, and I appreciate those helping me with the handouts, but number one in the notes, souls are lost in sin. There's some figurative language that the Lord is using here. He's talking about a field, and he's talking about the harvest time, and he's talking about reapers. But at the same time, he's not really talking about a field and a harvest time and reapers. This is symbolic language. What's he really talking about? Okay? We notice in this teaching, the fields, the harvest, who's that about? He's talking about the lost. He's talking about sinners, the lost, unbelievers, non-disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are not in Christ. And there are a lot of people like that, aren't there? There are a lot of people who are separated from Christ. And there are people who are desperate for Jesus. Just like a field at harvest time, it is so full, it is so ready, the time is now. What will be done? What is the spiritual condition of these people? These fields, this harvest? Well, the Bible tells us they are spiritually lost. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them and teach them many things. He looks at people apart from his leadership, and these are people who are sheep without a shepherd. Well, what a picture that is. The constant peril, the wandering, the loneliness, the trouble. They need to be shepherded. This is to be lost and apart from Christ. They are called spiritually lost in the Bible. This harvest, they are called spiritually blind in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Holy Spirit teaches us through Paul, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." The devil has a sway in this world. He's called the God of this age. And he's pulling the wool over the eyes of people. So who's going to open their eyes? Who will snatch a veil off of someone's face? Think about the children's game, Pin the Tail on the Donkey. And you know, what's kind of funny about that? You know, when you're the kid with the blindfold on, you're trying really hard to sort of remember the picture on the wall so you can pin the tail on the donkey. But really what's fun is everybody else sitting back watching you, right? That's where the laughs are, because you're blinded and you don't know what's going on. But tell you what, the devil has a variation of that game. That's what this is teaching us right here. The people's eyes are blinded by their sin. And it's not just about them teetering around and he's having a laugh at them. He's calling them, and he's calling them off a cliff. Who's going to take the veil off their eyes? Spiritually blind apart from Christ. And only the gospel will bring the light. Only the gospel will give them sight. They're called in Scripture spiritually dead. This is the harvest. This is the people apart from Christ. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you he made alive," he's writing to Christians, he's writing to the church, He said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Separation from God because of our trespasses and sins against God." That's spiritual death. We violate and sever a relationship with our Father by our own sins. Our conscience and guilt plagues us. People know they aren't right with God. They know they're not right without the gospel, but they never quite understand why that's so. And who's going to explain? Who's going to help them? You're spiritually dead and you need life found in Christ. They are called in the scripture the deceived as well as the disobedient. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." What a picture of life without Jesus. Who wants any part of this life? To be so full of hate and hating one another? Who wants that? Who desires that? No one. It will not go well for you. It will not end well for you. And there are people who are deceived. They don't think right because of it. There is selfishness, there is hate, enemies on every side. This kind of life leaves you frightened, leaves you tired, leaves you numb. That's life without Christ. That's life without the gospel. And that scripture tells us that's where we were. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. We ourselves were. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespass and sin. That's where we come from. It's been said that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. What changed? What changed for you? What changed for me? Well, I'll tell you, the kindness and the love of God appeared. That's Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. We just keep reading. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's what changed. Love of God, the grace of God, poured out in Jesus Christ, conversion to Christ with his rebirth of the Holy Spirit, it's all there that changed everything for us. Now, where did that start? How did the kindness and love of God appear to you? You were taught about it. You were taught. You were shown the gospel by someone. And each one of us here has our own story about who that someone was. But someone was driven to teach you. Someone was fueled by the desire to serve God and to do God's will. And that led them to you. Someone, maybe it was many someones, was eating the food and running on the fuel of Jesus. And so they spoke to you about the gospel. And now where would you be if that had not happened? You'd still be in this field. You'd still be in this harvest. You'd still be lost, still dead in sin. That's where you'd be. Now I want to go on in John chapter 4. Because God is the Savior. And God has a plan. And truly God is spoken of in John chapter 4 also. We saw where in this teaching of Jesus, there is the lost, people apart from Christ. Secondly, number two in your notes, God has a plan. God has a plan. And I want to go on to John chapter 4 And notice with you, verse number 38, these words, I sent you. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Where's God in this teaching? Well, he's the sender. He's the field owner. That's God. That's the Lord. I look out this field. It's ready for harvest. I'm sending people out into the harvest. I sent you. Here is the field owner saying, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. This is God. I sent you. And God sends his servants into his field to work his field. There's different kinds of field work discussed here in these verses, isn't there? He says, hey, sometimes that means sowing or planting. Sowers are in there. Sometimes that means reaping and the harvesting. But there's always work to do according to God's plan. All of that work is going on. And God cares about this situation. God cares about this situation even more than you do. Even more than we do. For the scripture tells us that God wants all people to be saved. There's his desire in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not some men, not some limited number. He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He cares about this harvest. Notice with me how he draws people to Christ by teaching. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus is drawing people. The Father is drawing people to Jesus. How is he doing that? By teaching. And all who will hear and learn this teaching are drawn to Christ, will come to Christ. Well, who's going to do the teaching? Disciples do the teaching. Christians do the teaching. It's the most important job in the world. And God honors his church and entrusts his church with this work. We can only do this important job if we ourselves are properly fueled and properly fed. Think about it. You can't be a star athlete. You can't be some kind of Olympian without the proper diet, without the proper food of an athlete. And likewise, you won't win a soul. You'll not be a soul winner unless your food is doing the will of the one who sent Jesus. Then we understand this. As we are teaching and working in his plan, we have a part in that plan. It is God who will give the increase. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul understood that he and Apollos, the other gospel preachers in the first century, they had their role, but God gets the glory for giving the increase. I planted. Apollos, that's another gospel preacher, he watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase, which teaches us that while we have a role to be working in the field, and we'll talk more about that role in just a moment, ultimately it is God responsible for conversions. God's going to give the increase, which means the part we play in reaching another with the gospel, that's a small part, that's for God's glory, but conversion is between God and them ultimately, just like it was between God and you ultimately. No one could believe for you. No one could be baptized for you. But that's where you were. You believed, you obeyed. And that's where it is for everyone. God gives the increase. Well, all right then. God gives the church, us, this important work in the world to make disciples by teaching his word and inviting, calling people to Christ. We have a role in it. And so we are found in John 4 as well. We are found in John 4 as well as those who need a passion for their role in the plan. Well, where are we in John chapter 4? Go back to verse 36. Verse 36 says, and he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, you have entered into their labors. Well, now, who are these people? Talks about the reaper. Talks about the sower. Talks about the laborer. Talks about those who will be full of rejoicing. Who are these people? That's disciples. That's Christians. That's the church. That's God's followers. Look at how there are different jobs done at different times and with different results. It's all important, but there are different roles. And evangelizing the lost is likened to working the fields. There's a proper time and there's a proper place for all of it. And let's be real. We all want to be there for the reaping. We all love the harvest. We all love it to end the summer and fall comes and all the crops are coming in and all the festivals and all the joy. We love to be there for the harvest. But if we hadn't sown in the proper season, if we hadn't labored all the year long, there wouldn't be anything there to harvest, would there? Have to do all that work. It's different roles. It all has its place. It's all important. Disciples are responsible for their role in evangelism. Not in God's role, but in our role. We said a moment ago, all right, God gives the increase. Conversion is always going to get down to the individual's heart and God. That's not on me. And that's not on you, and that's not any other Christian, what somebody does with the gospel. But what's on us? What's on us is that we go everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the example is set for us by those Christians in that first church in Jerusalem. Terrible persecution is stirred up against them, causing them to flee the city. And instead of them recanting and giving up their faith and saying, all right, I quit, I'll go back to the religion I had before. No. They travel everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere. Think about where you're going. Are there opportunities there to spread the word? You say, I'm going to school. Then go preaching the word. I'm going to work. Then go preaching the word. Are you walking the dog in your neighborhood? Then go that way preaching the word. These saints are getting run out of town for their belief in Jesus. They knew Jerusalem wasn't really wanting to hear any more about it right now. But you know what? Other people would want to know. We'll go somewhere else and we'll talk to those people. And there's people someplace else we'll go talk to. We'll go everywhere preaching the word. We're going to be about the planting of the Word of God and the watering of the Word of God. And all of that is important. Just like Paul and Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God gave the increase. Some people need to make that first teaching and plant that first seed, but others need to come along and cultivate and encourage that with people. What do you think about that? Don't you think we need to do that? Let's learn more about that. And so we're working together everywhere we go, teaching, planting and watering with the word of God, proclaiming the way of salvation. We are proclaimers. The Apostle Paul and Silas are getting chased around Philippi a little bit in Acts chapter 16 and verse 17 by this girl with an evil spirit. It says this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Apparently that wasn't the kind of advertisement Paul necessarily wanted. So what's he do? He casts the evil spirit out of this girl. But she was speaking the truth. And by that miracle confirmed, they absolutely were teaching the true way of salvation. Here were God's messengers, and this was God's message. But suffice it to say, before the miracle ever occurred, what were they doing? Proclaiming the way of salvation. That's their work. That's our work. Proclaim the way of salvation. And so make disciples of Christ among the nations. What is our great commission as the church of Christ? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore and make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all the nations, baptizing them That means immersion in water, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are making disciples. People are becoming disciples when they are baptized by the authority of God and committed to growing up and keeping in all that the Lord has instructed. That's what a disciple is, a follower, a student, an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Where does that start? It starts on my block with my neighbors. I go meet them and I go talk to them. And then we go out from there. You know, to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, it's more than being a pew warmer in the church-going crowd, isn't it? It really is. Jesus, I'm going to show you some passages in the Gospel of Matthew. Go with me to Matthew, and we're going to read all about Jesus' teaching, what it means to be a disciple, and we're actually not going to read the word pew. Now, I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Well, this is interesting. Okay. And there's more to it than that. Nothing wrong with having a pew. But it's not just about sitting and worshiping. In Matthew chapter 4, go back to how the Lord rebuffs the tempter, Satan. And you'll notice, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. He answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's the fuel of the Christ. And there's the fuel of the people that follow the Christ. And we get a little picture of what some of those people looked like a little later on in verse 25 of the chapter. Matthew 4 and verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. I want you to see how great crowds want to be around Jesus and gather around Jesus. But the crowds don't go as far for Jesus as the disciples will. The disciples go farther. The disciples go up on the mountain. They want to hear every last word. That following Jesus is not just about a lip service either. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, well, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. You'll see here that real disciples, says verse 23, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Real disciples don't let anything get in the way of their commitment to the Lord and following the Lord. Real disciples are going to say, you know what, if he's getting in the boat, we're getting in the boat. A disciple doesn't just fit Jesus into his life 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Well, that's the Jesus hour. You get that, Lord. But the rest of the week is mine. No, no. The disciple gives his life to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 37. Matthew 10 verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus, here is the source of the fuel. He's going to keep us running all day. We'll love no one more. We'll love nothing more if we're disciples of Christ. In fact, we are determined to be like our master and like our teacher, Jesus Christ. Verse 24 of this same chapter in Matthew says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like the master, and a servant like his master. His work is our food. We want to be like him, and he was about souls. He was about people. So what we need is disciples, is to appreciate and have a passion for our role. And our role, I believe, is twofold. We said God's going to be there and he's going to give the increase. There's two things that we're called upon to do. Make personal connections and have spiritual conversations. Meet people and talk to them about the gospel. Make personal connections and have spiritual conversations. And we need to be passionate about these two things. When I think about making personal connections and meeting people, sometimes I don't get real passionate about that. I can have a little shy streak in me too. I met some of the little kids here in the church, and when I want to shake their hand and say hello to them, what do? They turn their head around and they don't want to talk to me. Oh, they just get so shy. I can be a little shy too. And I remember that I have been taught from the time that I was really, really little, do not talk to strangers. Was anyone else ever taught that? Anyone else ever hear that? Do not talk to strangers. So like all my life, I have been socialized. If I don't know somebody, don't talk to them. We don't talk to strangers. And I would say that for little children, that's very good advice. But then you grow up, and then you're an adult. And then you're reading this great commission that says I'm supposed to go into all the world and preach to every creature the gospel, which means that there are people who are strangers. And I'm supposed to meet them. And I'm supposed to teach them about the gospel. There's a lot working in us that's against that. I don't want to meet somebody new, and I don't want to talk about spiritual things. I mean, it's working against us. But this is our work as His church. This is what the church is called to do. No one else is called to do it. We need to think about this. Our passion for our role in evangelism. Our passion and our role in evangelism comes from, first, preparation. How do we get prepared to talk to someone I haven't talked to before? And even talk in a spiritual way? How do I do that? I think it starts with prayer. Prayer. Maybe we've taken God out of our daily diet a little bit. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for Him. Let's pray for His great work, which is building up a kingdom, which is saving souls by the gospel. Let's pray. Let's pray for courage in general. Let's pray. Let's pray for opportunities to meet someone we hadn't met before. But let's pray. Let's pray for people even by name. That God would give us the opportunity and the courage to speak to them about their soul and about spiritual things. You might even put together 3 or 4 people that you're praying for by name. Kind of a prayer hit list, if you will. And you go through those names every day, wanting to say something to them. Praying for them. We gain training about, how do I have a personal Bible study with somebody? We look for tools. What's a good lesson? Where do you start? We look for equipping from elders in the church, from evangelists in the church to prepare us. How do we do this? How do we go about this? And we are passionate for it. When we pray, when we're trained, when there's tools. We get passionate about our part of being the reapers, the laborers, the workers in this field when we remember our purpose. You see, if we lack some passion and drive, perhaps it's because we've forgotten our purpose. And the significance we have in this work of disciple making, of bringing other people to Jesus. God could choose to tell people about the gospel in any number of ways. People could have chilling dreams and learn about the gospel. There could be letter writing going on with clouds in the sky. Angels could be showing up on people's doorsteps. There could just be zaps in people's heads. It just hits them right in the middle of the day. He's done none of that. No, throughout the Bible and into today, he determined to partner with His people to honor and trust His church with telling our fellow man about salvation. And it is the saved that are called to give back when we reach back to pull others out of darkness into the light of Christ because we love our neighbor. I know you love your neighbor. Here's the passion that comes with purpose. That God has given the church, His people, this task. And if we're not about this task, who will be? Who will be? There's passion found in that purpose. And there's passion that grows in each exercise of faithfulness. If you're afraid to invite someone to a Bible class or invite someone out to worship, if you're afraid to lead a conversation into preaching the gospel, can I tell you something? You're so normal. You're just like me. You're just like half the people in this church building. You're just so normal. If what I'm talking about is making you feel a little uncomfortable and it's a little bit scary, you're just so normal. I had a preacher friend call me a couple of weeks ago, and he and I look at this a little bit differently. Because what he said was, Andrew, he goes, you just got to face it. Christians aren't going to talk to other people about their souls. The brethren aren't they're just not going to talk to anybody, so you just ought to get used to it. Well, he was discouraged, and I think he was a little fatalist there, defeated. I'm not there at all. I'm not there by a long shot. Because what we need in the church is akin to what we need when there's hurricanes going through Florida or Texas. And that is a passion and a heart for the troubled and the lost, the spiritually troubled and the spiritually lost, that brethren would even line up to get orders from God what to do next to save a soul. You don't need to come and get orders from me. I'm not the boss. But you come to the Word of God, where the will of God is fully revealed, and you will be directed and taught what to teach the soul that needs to come to Christ. To teach the soul what they need to come to Christ. And brethren, I want to commend you for this effort this week with this gospel meeting. Because here are times, 7 o'clock each night this week, where you can say, come with me. Sit by me. I will come pick you up. And we're going to sing and we're going to pray. And you're going to learn about the Bible. And you're going to learn about the gospel. And the lessons that I'm wanting to share this week are the kinds of lessons that I hope they're encouraging and edifying for each of us. But I really have in mind people who are not New Testament Christians. And so, Lord willing, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I want to do a lesson called Faith, Salvation in John 3:16. And we're going to talk about how someone is saved in Christ. There's more to it than faith only. And we're going to look at all of John chapter 3 to learn that. On Tuesday night, Lord willing, we're going to do a lesson called You're Not God, and that's okay. We're going to talk about why is this world broken with evil and pain and suffering? What does the Bible say about that? On Wednesday night, we're going to do a lesson, The Bible You Take for Granted. We're going to talk about places in the world where they cannot have the Bible, their own language. And we're going to talk about places in the history of the world where Christians could not have the Bible in their own language. I think you're going to be encouraged by that lesson. On Thursday night, I'm going to do a lesson called The King of the Dinosaurs. This is a lesson about how Bible history is reliable. And one of the great questions that atheists and evolutionists like to bug Christians about is, okay, where do the dinosaurs fit in? You ever thought about that? Well, I'm going to tell you, Bible history is true. And we're going to talk about the king of the dinosaurs on Thursday night. And then Friday night, the question will be this: what's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? I'm not going to tell you what it is this afternoon, but Friday night, what's the simplest way to miss out on heaven? Now, those are the kinds of things, like I said, I hope will be encouraging to all of us. But I know we'll start some good spiritual conversation between you and a friend and you and a neighbor if you come out and support the meeting this week. If you'll even invite someone and even bring a friend. And we'll work on this together. Because we do have different roles and different times and different seasons to be God's workers in His field, to be disciple-making disciples. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, your Bibles away, get out your song book. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. We are encouraging one another with this lesson and throughout this week to be disciple-making disciples. I don't know what fuels you. I don't know what you run on. But my hope is that it is that food, it is that fuel which ran the Lord just to do the will of God. And our Lord is about seeking and saving the lost. His church is about seeking and saving the lost. And let's help one another to do that this week. And it starts with each one of us. Am I where I need to be in a right relationship with God? Have I been obedient to his gospel so that I can say truly and in accordance with the New Testament, I am a disciple, I am a Christian? Starts by confessing your faith that he is the Son of God. Be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus tonight. We can help you to become a Christian and put Christ on in baptism, to become a disciple of Jesus. With any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now, so together we stand and sing. Won't you come?